We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. If you'd like, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 42, and then we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 7 just for a few minutes. And I have some other references you might want to write down along the way to study for life group and those things. But if you remember where we left off, Jesus had this little child on his lap, and he's making this illustration of how what it looks like to be great in the kingdom of God, because the disciples were again arguing amongst themselves who was going to be great, who was going to be the greatest one. And the most unbelievable thing is that in just a couple chapters here, Dad, can you do me a favor? Can you come here for a second? Dad, can you come here for a second? Can you fix that? Turn that fan off, please. I don't want to stop what I'm doing for that, but it's blowing my pages all over here. So the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, and Jesus is trying to give them the example of what greatness really, really is. Thank you. Sorry for that distraction. My pages are going all over here. And so he's showing them that the kingdom of God is not about those. Thank you. The kingdom of God is not about those who are like trying to rule over people and lord over people. In chapter 10, they're going to do it again because they just don't get it. But he's trying to tell them that the kingdom of God is something different than everything that's going on in the world. That out there in the world, and he talks about the Gentiles, okay? And you know, for most of us in the room, we're all Gentiles here probably. There might be a few Jewish people in here, but for the most part, we're probably all Gentiles in the room, right? And Jesus talks about how the Gentiles, they rule over their people, and they put the thumb on their people, and they tell them what to do, and he says, but if you're gonna be in the kingdom of God, you don't lead like that. If you're gonna lead in the kingdom of God, you gotta get underneath, and you gotta lift other people up. The kingdom leadership is in servanthood. Kingdom leadership is in supporting those that are trying. Remember, as we ended the last message a couple weeks ago, that there was a man that was casting out devils in the name of Jesus, and the disciples went and rebuked him and said, stop that. And Jesus said, don't stop that. What are you doing? If they're doing this in my name, then you need to support them, and you need to encourage them, and all of those things. And so he's trying to get this across to his disciples about the power of humility and the power of servanthood, and that's kind of continuing here today. But he kind of takes a little bit of a right-hand corner into another subject today, and I think it's really, really important to us, and that is what he's talking about, the subject of holiness. That if you're going to be a follower of Christ, remember he says a couple chapters back, he says, if anyone wants to follow after me, take up your cross and follow me. And he says, here's what it looks like to follow after me, that I want you to be holy people. That I want you to get the sin and the mess and the stuff out of your life so that the Holy Spirit can come in your life and use you to take up that cross and to do the things that God wants you to do. Does that make any sense? And so what I really want to start with today is this, that holiness is what God is calling us to. When we're talking about prayer, we're talking a lot about prayer and worship in the last few weeks, just in a general sense, and the calling that God is, I believe, placing on our church to prayer and to increase our intercession and our worship in our church. When we talk about those things, that prayer and intercession and that worship needs to come from holy people. Holy people are set apart from whatever else is going on in the world. They're set apart, not so that you can go, look at me, I'm so holy, because there you just went and sinned and you're not holy anymore. But so that you can become a person who is clean in their heart, pure, clean hands. I was praying last night and I came across the verse in Psalms where it says, who can ascend the holy hill of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. If we're going to get to the throne room of God, we have to come with clean hands and a pure heart. And then Jesus today is going to take that even a step further in relationship to him talking about being great in the kingdom of God. And he's going to say, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, it's going to flow from holiness. Now, I hope you heard what I just said there. Because we think that if I'm going to be great, I need to go to college. I need to understand the Bible better. I need to pray better. I need to tell more people about Jesus. And Jesus says all of those things are very, very important. But I want you to know, if you're going to walk in the authority of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God, it's going to flow from holiness. It's not going to flow from you know the most things. That I have more college than you, so I'm a better leader than you. Then somebody comes along that is holy, filled with the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden everybody's following them. And you're like, what do they have to offer? They have Jesus in their life, and that's what he's looking for. holiness, and this is your bottom line if you have your notes this morning. If you don't have notes, that looks like there's still some left back there. Your bottom line for this today, if you forget everything else I say, just remember this, that holiness is the heartbeat of a life with authority. Holiness is the heartbeat of a life with authority. If you want to live a life of authority in God's kingdom, it's going to flow from holiness. It's going to flow from a right life being lived before God. And so let's jump into this. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Jesus is in the middle of a conversation. Now, remember that he has this child on his knee. If you look back a few verses, Jesus puts this child on his knee, and he's using this child as an illustration of greatness in the kingdom. And so he's pointing to this little child on his knee, and he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Now, wow. When we read what Jesus says today, it flips upside down on its head what much of the church teaches today about sloppy agape and sloppy grace. Well, I don't need to worry about sin. I don't need to worry about you don't worry about how my life affects you. You worry about yourself. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? Can you see the person in your mind? The Bible says, judge not. Who are you to judge me? Well, actually, I'm going to take you to that verse today, and I'm going to all that. But Jesus here, he's saying, the way that you live your life is of consequence. And as it relates to this little child on his lap, he said, it's better that you don't be a person that causes one of these little ones to stumble. Now, I could do a whole message today about judgment that is probably coming to a whole lot of people in this world today because of what they're doing to our children. But that's not going to be my message here today. But it is coming. But what I want to say today is, if you remember when we were talking about that little one, he was talking about that child, but he was also talking about the least of these. If you back up a few verses, he says, if you do things to one of the least of these, he's talking about this child is a representation of the one who can't do anything for you. They can't do anything for you. So in the world today, we want to do stuff for people that can do stuff for us. Somebody that can help me take the next step up on the ladder of success. That if I do for you, you'll do for me, and that will help me out. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not about all that. It's about doing for those who can do nothing for you and doing it with a servant's heart, saying, God, I'm doing this because I know that it pleases you. But then he says, on the flip side of that, if you cause one of these little ones, one of these little children, or one of these least of these, if you cause them to stumble, it would be better for you if they hung a millstone around your neck and threw you into the sea. That's a harsh thing that Jesus said. Well, Jesus is just about love. He's just about love, and he floats around on a cloud from place to place with his flowing hair and his white robe, and he just loves people. Jesus said, no, better to hang a millstone around your neck and be drowned than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. It's a very serious thing Jesus is talking about. And they would know this better than us. Because there may be some of you in this room this morning, you don't even know what a millstone is. And I wouldn't blame you if you didn't, because we don't really see a whole lot of millstones in our circle of things around here. But if you know, back in the day, they would throw their weed out there and they would run these stones together. And when they ran them together, it would squash all of the chaff off of the wheat, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. And some of these stones could weigh up to 3/4 of a ton. So imagine putting a stone that weighs 3/4 of a ton around your neck and then getting tossed off into the Pacific Ocean somewhere. What are your chances of survival? They are none. And Jesus says, that's what comes to those who make these little ones stumble. It's a pretty intense thing that he's saying here. And this word stumble, I want to point this out. You know, I always say this, you don't have to remember necessarily these words, but this word stumble here in your notes is the word scandalizo. And if we can get that up there, this word scandalizo means to put a stumbling block. If you've ever heard of the little traps, and I know a lot of you know this, but you know, when I was a kid, I would take a box and I would set it up with a stick and a string, and I'd wait for something to go in it, and you pull the stick out. That stick is actually what this is. That stick is actually called a scandalon, and it's something that draws somebody in and traps them. It's where we get the word, clearly, where we get the word scandal from. It's that you get caught up into something. you scandalize somebody. And he says, woe to those who scandalize. Now, the reason I brought this word up is because it's going to be important here in a minute, because Jesus says it's not only important that you don't scandalize others, causing them to stumble, but that you do not do that your own self. But that you can sow doubt into somebody's life to turn them away from the truth. This last week, and I don't know if this person will be watching, and I won't say who it was or anything, but I get a phone call from someone that I don't know, doesn't go to our church, I have no idea who it is. And he's just tormented. And the reason that he's tormented is because he can't figure out what truth is. Because he had read some studies and watched some videos that were talking about the words in the Old Testament, and they were taking these words in the Old Testament and they were like bringing them down, and it was saying that this word for God was not this word for God, and that this God then would be a different word than that God. And so you've got multiple gods in the Old Testament, and I'm just sitting there and I'm going, no, you don't. And he's going, I just want to know what you think. And I'm trying to tell him what I think. I'm trying to explain to him what these things are, and he's just like, but that's just what you're saying. How do I know what you're saying is the truth? How do I know what they're saying is the truth? How do I know this? How do I know that? And I'm like, I'm just trying to tell you that I know and understand that what they are saying is incorrect, and I can tell you why. But he would just kind of go, but, and he's just in torment. And somebody had taken a person who had a genuine heart for truth and brought division into his mind so that he couldn't even get his mind wrapped around who God was. Jesus says it's better off to hang a millstone around your neck than to do something that to somebody. And so he takes this very seriously. And so I just want to say this, and then we're going to move on. This is in your notes. And it's important to us. See, this first verse here is going to be outward in the way that we relate to other people. But in verse 43, he's going to turn that around and make it in relation to us. So it really connects together. Even though it feels like it may not connect together. That he says, in the outward of your life, do not do anything in your life that would intentionally cause anyone to fall into sin or to turn away from the truth. And so in your notes, it says this: our lives should be lived so as to never intentionally cause another to fall into sin. Now, if I were to say to you this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, would you do anything to intentionally cause anyone to fall into sin? We'd probably all say, no, I would never do that. But what about the little things that we do? What about when we are professing that we live one way, but we're really living a different way when they see that? There's some things even in my own life that in the last few weeks, God's really been convicting me and say, this is what you're saying, but over here is what you're doing. And it's not like it's the worst sin off in the world, but it's like if somebody sees that and sees what you profess and sees what you are doing, then that's going to cause a division in their mind. And they'll say, well, what does this person really believe? What should I really believe? What about the jokes that we tell? Another conviction of my own self. Where in a moment, it's really easy just to make a joke about something. And then you look back on that and go, man, I should never have said that. Is it the worst sin in the world? Is that going to send me to hell? Probably not, no. But what about when somebody else sees? It says they're no different than everybody else around here. Why would I believe what it is that they're saying? What about when we teach doctrines, as with the gentleman that I was just saying, when we bring doctrines in to try to make ourselves seem very, very smart, but the doctrine we teach is false? I was watching a video with my wife the other day of a, and I won't say who, but you probably know a bunch of people in this room would know who they are. And they are doing the most God-awful little like ceremony. And it's supposed to be this big spiritual, we are going to do this thing and we are making this decree. And it's like, that is so wrong. I don't know how the half a dozen pastors that are standing on that stage don't know that this is like a steaming hot pile of garbage. And yet here they are with hundreds of people in the room going, yeah, this is really, really cool. What a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. And it's like, no, the Holy Spirit is nowhere near that. And we sow that into people's lives, and it causes them to take a right-hand turn from truth. Now you're like, wow, this feels heavy today, Pastor. It is heavy, but Jesus said it. I'm not the one saying this. Jesus says these things. We should never live our lives as to intentionally ever cause somebody to stumble. He says, better for a millstone to be hung around my neck and cast into the sea. Again, they would know that not just because of the way that it was milled, because that was a way of capital punishment in Rome, that they would do that to people. Lord, search my heart. See, I think during this message today, once in a while, we need to stop and say, Lord, search my heart. Know me. Psalm 139. Search me and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. At Life Group this last week, Kathy brought up the verse where it talks about those sins that we know about and then those sins that we don't know about, that we don't even realize they're there. God, forgive us of all of those so that we can be clean hands and a pure heart to come before your throne and to live a life of worship before you. Amen. Verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, now it turns it inward. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Pastor, couldn't you just jump over this part to the happy part in Mark? Jesus said it. Rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Interesting here that in verse 42, he says, who will cause one of these little ones to stumble? In verse 43, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, and it is the same word, scandalizo. If your hand causes you to be enticed to sin, if your hand causes you to do something that separates you from the truth of who God is, it would be better for you to cut it off. Now, let me just say here, I am not advocating anybody go cut off your hands. And I'll tell you why that is in a minute. Because it won't actually do anything for you. Okay? So just hold on to that. I just want to come back to this thought about Jesus and sin and grace. Where we live in the age of grace, where we're saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. He hung on the cross. He died. He rose again on the third day. And if I just put my trust in him, I will be saved. That is true. But it does not get us off the hook for dealing with sin. Because that's where that message gets taken these days, is if God's grace is what God's grace is, then I don't need to. I literally have people talk to me, and you do too, I'm sure, that have been walking with God for a long time, and they'll just say, I don't worry about sin. If God wants to deal, he'll deal with it. He'll just deal with it. That's not what Jesus taught. He taught that if we know that there's something in our life that needs to be dealt with, that we need to deal with that. Now, with that, we need to realize that we can't do it because it's an impossible standard. But we need to be serious about it and say, I will do what I can do and I will trust God to come into my life and free me from that thing so that it no longer has bondage in my life. Because here's the thing with sin. We think that we sin because we have freedom in Christ, and we don't even know that the very sin that we're doing is got us deep in bondage while we're crying freedom. What I just said there was good. It was real good. Well, I'm free in Christ, so I can go out and drug and drink and sleep around and do whatever I want to do and gossip and lie and cheat and steal. I can do all of that because I'm free in Christ. And it's like you don't even have any idea how bound up in sin you are. And he really wants you to be free from that. And you get free from that by saying, I'm going to identify that sin, and I'm going to attack that sin in my life, and I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit and the Word of God into that place until that thing has no hold over me anymore. There is where you find freedom. I've always, when talking about this, thought about when the Jews said to Jesus, we have never been in bondage to anybody. Where they were currently being ruled over by Rome at that moment, and they could not even follow their own law to the fullness of it because Rome would not let them. And they're saying, but we are free. We've always been free because we're God's people, and had no idea that they were in such bondage at that moment. So what I'm saying to you today is not, you terrible sinners, get it right. What I'm saying is that God is calling us to another level of freedom in our lives. We sing about, I found my freedom in your truth. Have we? Have we really found freedom to the fullest extent of freedom that we could have in Christ, which is when we are free from the bondage of sin that holds us down in our lives? Amen, Pastor. It's good preaching. So I want you to notice this. If you were to back up a few verses, really maybe from about 39 down to where we are right now, Jesus says, when you are relating to other people, you need to give them grace. You need to give them mercy. You need to do nothing that would cause them to sin or to turn away from truth. You need to support them, serve them, lift them up. But when it comes to you, be severe with the sin that is in your life. If somebody were to come into this building today and take us all captive, I'd imagine that we would all do whatever we could do to get free from that captivity. I would not just want to sit there and go, well, I guess this is just my lot in life. I'm going to be captive here. I'm going to do everything I can to get out of that place, back to my place of freedom. And Jesus says, when it comes to others, support them, lift them up, encourage them, help them to find their freedom. But at the same time, don't, while you're not pointing out their sin all the time, look inside and make sure that you're taking care of what's going on in your own life. Hope that makes sense to you this morning. In your notes, it says this: those that are great in the kingdom walk in grace toward others, but severity toward self. And this is not a matter of I need to lie around all the time in sackcloth and ashes. Woe is me that I'm such a terrible sinner that I just can't have joy, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But it is saying that when something rears its ugly head in my life, that I quickly and decisively deal with that, because I do not want it to take any root in my life. Cut it off. He says, it would be better for you to cut off your hand than to go into hell with two good hands because sin overwhelmed you. And I said that Jesus is speaking hyperbolically here, not that he wants you to go out and cut off your hands so that you wouldn't be bound up in sin. Because here's this, guess what? If you cut off your hand, your mind, which is the place where that sin is seated, is still going to be all full of sin. If my trouble is lust and I cut off my hand, I will still have a lustful mind and a lustful soul. Jesus is speaking hyperbolically to say, you must do anything and everything that you can to get this stuff out of your life so that you can walk in the freedom that he's called you to. You can have no arms and no legs, and you can still be one of the worst sinners on the planet, because it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what's going on in your mind and in your spirit and your soul. He says, I want you to deal with that, because if we don't deal with that, then there's big trouble that's coming. Now, may I address, because this is maybe one of those parts in the sermon where people say, well, who is he to judge me? Doesn't he know that that Jesus said, judge not that you be judged? First of all, I want to let you know this morning, I'm not judging anybody, because as far as I know, you're all perfectly righteous. Those of you that giggled, you just gave yourself away. I didn't say it. Let's take a look at that verse real quick. You guys okay? In Matthew chapter 7, he said this, and this is they always want to pull out verse 1 and 2 here, and then they forget the whole rest of the chapter, but that's a different message. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Jesus said some harsh things. You guys know that, right? It really messes up our little cloud-hopping Jesus that everybody wants him to be, hippie guy. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Isn't that interesting right there? That in verse 1, that the one we like, judge not that you be not judged. Who are you to judge me? But in verse 5, he says that you will come to a place where you will be able to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. That's quite a different take on that than the whole don't judge me, isn't it? And Jesus is saying there is a place in the body of Christ for walking with somebody through their sin. I'm going to try to get through this, but I feel like I need to slow down on this a little bit right here. I love it, because the person that I attach this verse to is Ed, because he just, for some reason, uses this verse a lot. And I don't know why, but I think of Ed when I think of this verse. Not because he's a sinner, but because he says it often. See, when we come to Jesus, we pray and we confess our sins to Jesus so that we can be what? saved. But then when you go to James, he says, confess your sins one to another that you may be what? Healed. See, I confess my sin to God and he forgives me of that sin and he makes me positionally righteous and pure and holy before him. But in practical terms, I'm still down here dealing with that lust. I'm still down here dealing with that addiction. I'm still down here dealing with that root of bitterness and offense that's got into my, I'm still down here. And he says, pray to God so that you can be forgiven of that sin. But then he's given us the body, each other, so that we can walk through those times together, so that together we can come out the other side, not just positionally righteous in the eyes of God, but practically righteous because we're walking it out together. We shoot ourselves in the foot when we say, don't judge me. You want me to judge you in the sense. I want you to judge me in a sense. Not in a, you terrible, you're going to burn in hell kind of thing. But, hey, I see this thing's going on. Let's walk this thing out and let's get free. Confess to God that you may be forgiven. Confess to a brother or a sister whom you can trust so that you can walk that path to healing together. You want that, and I want that. I don't want to shy away from that. We need that. But what Jesus is saying is, don't go jumping out there trying to fix everyone else's stuff until you deal with your own. Here's where I think of Becky, because I've heard her say this a million times. CR is a really good thing. You should go. She's got a phrase. I don't know if it's a CR phrase or if it's just something that I've heard her say, but she always talks about cleaning up your own yard first. Clean up your own yard first. Jesus is not saying you never want to help walk with somebody in their sin and maybe say, hey, you know, you got this thing going on in your life, and I'm not judging you to condemnation. I just want to let you know that I'm here to help you walk through that. And I believe with us together in the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you will walk through it. Well, I'll just let God do it for me. God has designed the body to do it. That's what he planned. I'll just have God do it for me. Okay, well, God's way is to do it in the body. But before I can help fix somebody else, I need to take care of my own self. He says, why look at the speck in someone else's eye when there is a plank in my own eye? It's very difficult. It's a terrible thing to admit, but I'm getting old. And the older that I'm getting, the less that I can see right. Right? I got these glasses right here, 1.75. I've been wearing these for a little while. And now all of a sudden I'm noticing that there's something wrong with these glasses. And those glasses. And those. And the 64 pairs of glasses that I have at my disposal, I can't see out of none of them. It used to be it's just a convenience. It helps me out a little bit. Now I can't see nothing. I got to have a pair of glasses everywhere I go. And when I come in to try to do something or to fix something, all I see is just a blur. And when I got a plank in my eye and I cannot see clearly, and I go to JP and I go, JP, you got this stuff going on. And man, you're going to burn in Hades. I'm not saying JP does that. He's great. My view is skewed. I'm not seeing his heart. I'm not seeing his struggle. I'm not seeing what he's going through. All I'm seeing is what I see, which is going through the filter of my own mess. What I'm telling you this morning is good stuff. When I try to filter your sin to help you out, but I'm filtering it through my own mess, I cannot see clearly. It's like me trying to read without these glasses. And Jesus is really saying there's going to come a time when you will be able to come alongside somebody and you will help them through that sin or through that stronghold and bring them to that place where they find freedom. But you will never be able to do that if you do not deal with what it is that you cannot see in yourself. He says, why judge the speck when you have a beam? This is in your notes. Specks and beams are made of the same material. That was good. That was good preaching, Pastor, this morning. Specks and beams are made of the same material. Be very careful not to point out in others what you are guilty of yourself. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaking to his disciples in reference to the Pharisees, he said, they tell you to do all of this stuff and you should do it because that's the law, but don't follow them because they're not doing it. They're telling you what to do, but they're not doing it. So you don't want to follow them. You want to follow after what the scripture really says. Here's the Pharisees. You must tithe your mint and your cumin, and you must not take six steps on the day of the Sabbath, or you've broken the Sabbath. Or if you heal somebody's withered hand, you have broken the Sabbath. And then they're over here sinning left and right over there. And Jesus is like, they're saying the right stuff, but they ain't doing it. So you ain't got to pay no attention to what they're talking about. If they speak the law to you, then you do that because that's the truth, but don't follow after their example. God forbid that we would be that. I confess in my life I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect pastor. But my desire is that what you see when I'm standing here is what you're going to see when I'm in my house, what you're going to see when I'm by myself, what you're going to see when I'm out and about in the community, what you're going to see when I'm out to dinner with somebody, that it would be the same me, same everywhere. That I don't stand up in this pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, and then walk out there and live, because guess what I have now done? I have set myself up to cause someone else to stumble. Keep moving, Pastor. You're running out of time. This is also in your notes. The desire to help others find freedom from sin must be preceded by our own reckoning with personal sin. What I want to say is that it's good to desire to help other people. I desire to see people come out of addiction. I desire to see that. That's why I love CR. When Ed and Becky came here, they were like, I don't know, would we fit here? And I'm like, I've been praying for you guys for, you don't even know how many, I've been praying for this ministry because I desire and I realize that there's shortcomings that I have in that particular ministry and I don't do it and I don't see it. When I'm trying to do it, it doesn't seem to work. But I desire to see someone free from their addictions. I desire to see people get free from their sin. It's good to have a desire to help somebody. That's godly. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. But you can't help them until you take care of yourself. For a brief time, I was a medic in the military and then an EMT. And one of the things I learned when I was going through the medical training was if you are injured, make sure that you take care of yourself first, because you cannot take care of somebody else if you're dead. When you get on an airplane, how many of you have ever been and flown on an airplane? Okay, this will make sense to a few people. If you've never flown before, when you get on an airplane, they give this spiel at the beginning that nobody ever listens to. But one of the things they always say, when they say, if the cabin depressurizes, these masks will fall out of the ceiling. Make sure that you put your mask on first before you try to help your child or try to help anybody else. Why? Because you can't put a mask on your child if you're dead. You can't help somebody else out of their sin if you are spiritually dead, or even if you are spiritually wounded. There's going to be a time for you to do that, but the first thing is to deal with your own self. He says, better to be thrown into hell. I want to say this very, very quickly. And the reason I wanted to take a moment on this part is because Jesus took hell seriously. He did not teach it as symbolic. He did not teach it as just this is a thought about good and evil. He taught it as a real place. And he said it'd be better to have to cut off your hand and be saved than to go into hell with two hands where the fire will never be quenched. And that word there for hell, and again, you don't really need to remember these things, but it is important to know the subject. The word there is Gehenna, and it's even in some translations as Gehenna instead of hell in some translations. But scripturally, hell is the place of the future punishment called Gehenna or Gehenna of fire. If we click down to that next one there, future punishment is the first thing in your notes. Do I have a second part of that one? Oh, no, I took that out. I took it out. Let me just say this. This place of Gehenna was a real place on earth at that time that Jesus was pointing to. And it was the garbage dump. It was south of Jerusalem. It's also, if you go back to the Old Testament, and I know you don't got to go into that, but I want to give you a picture of something, okay? And I won't take a lot of time on this. But Gehenna, if you go back in the Old Testament, you will find that Gehenna was the place where they worshiped Molech. And what did they do in the worship of Molech is they would take their children and they would sacrifice them and burn them to the god Molech. And so here you have this place where they for many, many years were slaughtering their own children to a false god. It was a God-forsaken, so to speak, place. So bad that what they ended up doing was they didn't even use that place for anything good. They turned it into a garbage dump. And when Jesus is talking about Gehenna, they could actually know what he was talking about. Because in that garbage dump, that place of blasphemous false worship and the murder of all of these children, they turned that into a garbage dump. And you know, they had these strict laws about dead animals and all these things. And they would take their dead animals and they would take all of their garbage and they would run it out there. And so, forgive me, because it's gross, but it is a reality, is that this is a maggot-infested, stinking, rotten, poisonous, horrible place that they would keep burning perpetually to try to get rid of the garbage. And he says, this is what hell is like. Only it's going to be far, far, far worse than this. But to give you a picture of what this is going to be. And what we've done in the church is said, no, it's just symbolic. He didn't really mean it. Of the times, I got this on my notes here. It's like 12 times in the New Testament the word Gehenna is used for hell. 11 of those are by Jesus himself. Of the 12 times this word is used, 11 of those times it was, our doctrine of hell does not come from something. It comes from Jesus' mouth, where he said, this is the place of future punishment for those who are separated from God. And he says, in our lives, better to have our hand chopped off than to go to that place. Better to have a millstone hung around my neck and cast into the sea than to do something that would cause somebody else to go to that place. Pastor, you're being so intense this morning. I'm teaching you the word of God. You do what you will with it. Verse 45, Jesus will continue the same thought. He says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Again, Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into the fire, there where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He repeats it again. Again, we say as believers, well, I'm so thankful that I'm under the grace, and I am glad that I am under the grace. But being under the grace of God does not take me out of the need to deal with my sin. Because even if you want to say, and I believe this with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is an act of grace. There is nothing that you can do to make that happen other than to trust in Jesus. But we must be careful to think that because we have received that great gift, that sin is now okay. Because he died to free us from that sin. And even if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says that he will chastise and he will punish even his sons whom he loves. I don't know if you've ever been like God took you out to the woodshed. I don't know if any of you ever had that. I've had that in my life before. And there ain't nothing good about that except for it's getting me free. It don't feel good. I don't like it. I don't like it when confess your sins one to another and you'll be healed. When somebody comes up and says, brother, I think that this is going on in your life and maybe we need to talk about it. I don't like it when people do that. You know how I can avoid it? Don't do it. Don't do it. Get out of the sin. In John, in the book of John chapter 15, he talks about the cutting and the pruning. Oh, Lord, just let me bear fruit. Oh, Lord, I just want to bear fruit for you. I just want to bear some fruit that's eternal, Lord. Yes, Lord, whatever you need to do to bear fruit. Okay, I need to cut all that junk out of your life. I don't like that, Lord. Could I bear fruit with the junk in my life? No, you cannot. It's got to come off. See, even in covenant relationship with God, sin is still something that needs to be dealt with, that we could become more and more like him. Transformed from glory to glory to glory. It's getting late, but listen to me. How many of us are like, oh, my favorite verse in the whole Bible. I'm almost done, trust me. Well, favorite verse in the whole Bible, that we would just be transformed into the image of his son, and that we would go from glory to glory to glory. It is just glorious to be in the glory, is it not? It's like Peter on the mountaintop. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's just stay here forever. Do you want to go from glory to glory? You got to let him cut all that junk out of your life. You have to be tenacious about getting that sin out of your life. Because there is no greater glory when sin has got it. There is no place for God's glory when that place is already filled with my sin, my apathy, my compromise. There is no place for his glory. We can go from glory to glory to glory to glory, glory, unstopping until we are standing before the very throne of God. That is possible to us. But we cannot have glory where there is sin. We must be tenacious about getting it out of our lives. So how do I do that? Do I work real hard at it, Pastor? Yeah, kind of, but you just need to know it's impossible. I know that I'm getting late here. I just want to say this. It's interesting to me that this thing about cutting off the foot and cutting off the hand, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, too. You guys okay just for a couple more minutes? He talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, too, and he says really the same thing in a little bit of a different context. He's talking about adultery, and he's talking about not committing adultery, and he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, it's better, all of that kind of stuff. But the interesting thing to me, and I've taught this many, many times, is that in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not giving us the list of things that we must do to be saved. He's giving us the list of things that we cannot possibly do so that we can realize we need a Savior. Now, I get a couple amens on that, but I can't not let that sink into everybody that's here. Because we go, well, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I'll just be poor in spirit. I'll just be meek. I'll just be at peace. I'll just do it. I'll just gut it out, and I'll just do it. Then the first time somebody comes in and messes with your peace, now you have lost your salvation. We go, well, if I could just follow the Sermon on the Mount, then I'll be okay with God. No, you won't. You won't be okay with God because you can't do it. He's presenting an impossible standard. And the interesting thing in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is not my message, I'm trying to hurry. The interesting thing in the Sermon on the Mount is he doesn't give a solution. He just goes, if you think about a woman in a lustful way, you've already committed adultery. Let's go eat lunch. What? Wait, what? If you are even angry with your brother or sister without a reason for like a real like righteous reason, if you are angry with them, you have already committed murder. You said, what? How many murderers are in here? Be honest. Don't leave your hands down. You know that you've been mad when you shouldn't have been mad. You have committed murder in the eyes of Jesus. It almost makes me want to say bad words. What am I supposed to do with that? It's supposed to realize that I can't save myself if that's the standard, so clearly I need a Savior. It should stir in me to go to Jesus and go, I think we're in trouble here. And then he goes, yes, you are, but I can help you if you will trust in me. I can help you. And so the good news to me is that, this is in your notes, the only avenue to freedom from sin is through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you something right now that 90% of you in the room will say, I don't even need that. I don't know why you're saying that. Why are you being so simple? Why are you being so Christian 101? How do I get free from the power of my sin? First of all, I've got to commit to do it. But then here's the thing, and you all probably already know this, the ABCs to salvation and freedom from sin. I want you to notice those two things, salvation and freedom. Well, I already did that 25 years ago, Pastor. I'm so thankful that I hit the altar and I prayed and Jesus saved my soul. And I'm so happy I'm on my way to heaven. Good. Great for you. It's not just once. It's an everyday lifestyle. The ABCs of salvation are an everyday lifestyle that we have to do constantly every day of our lives to walk that path of freedom. And they are this. Number one, admit that I am a sinner. I did 25 years ago. Problem is, you're still a sinner. If God were to judge you on who you really are and not through the blood of Jesus, we would still all be in trouble. And we might as well just admit it. Admit it to God so I can be forgiven. Admit it to a brother or sister who is trusted so that I can be healed of it. Number two, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my only fix. He is my only fix. He is the only one who is going to take the commitment that I make and turn it into something that is real. And number three, confess with your mouth. Number one, you need to confess that you are a sinner. Number two, you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Again, in 1 John, it says, if you confess your sins, I've been hearing that verse all of my life. And in the last year, really truthfully, where it happened was when we were doing our discipleship group. And that was one of our memory verses. And it just hit me. He is faithful and just. I am not. I'm a sinner. And you are. But he is faithful and just. If I'll confess my sins, he will forgive me, not because I've now had this epiphany of righteousness, but because he is faithful and just. Some of you in this room this morning, and this is where we're going to a wrap, but some of you in this room this morning, you've been dealing with some sins over and over and over and over and over again, and you feel like, I'm never going to get free of this, and I don't even want to pray and ask God to forgive me anymore because I've asked him so many times, he's not going to do it if I do it again. But he is faithful and just. And he will forgive your sins. What part do you have in that? Confess. Lord, I am a sinner. I come to you. I'm a mess. I have fallen to this sin for the 955,000th time, and this is the 955,001th time that I've asked you to forgive me. And in my heart, I can't even imagine a God that would be so good as to forgive me after sinning so many times, and yet your word says that you are faithful and just and that you will forgive my sins. And guess what? Every time he will. Let's finish this up. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Josh, you want to go ahead and come up? Worship team, you can come up if you'd like to. This is a troublesome verse, and it would have been better if it was 20 minutes ago, but I'm just going to do this very quickly because there are like 94 different translations for what this verse means. So I'm just gonna give you my take on it. Everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. What is that about? Because only Mark says this way. In other places, he says you're the light of the world, the salt and all that kind of stuff. But this is the only place where he says it this way. And you got to bring it to context of what he is talking about and who he is talking to. Who's he talking to here? As they're coming up, just stay right here on me because this is probably the most important part. This is what brings my bottom line into this. Holiness is the heartbeat of a life with authority. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples and he says, everything about what you do will be seasoned with fire. Now, there's a bunch of different things people say about that, and I just want to give you this quick with some verses and you can go study this on your own, which I hope that you do. But number one, what fire are we seasoned with? Number one, we are seasoned with the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the fire of the Holy Spirit, do not ever shy away from it. Can it be painful? Yes. Can it be tough? Yes. Can it make you feel bummed out? Yes. But you want that fire of the Holy Spirit burning inside of you. Number two, we are seasoned with the purifying fire of trial and tribulation. I could have made a whole sermon on this in and of itself, but let me just say this to you. Fiery trials come to all of us. They come to all of us, and when we go to that fiery trial, we always think we're the only one that is going through it, and yet all of us go through purifying fire of trial and tribulation so that we could come out the other side of that being perfected in our faith. Whether you are perfected in your faith or not, going through a fiery trial is dependent on what your attitude is when you are in the fire. If my attitude is, woe is me, why do I got to go through this? This is my, why? I got more troubles than Jonathan has. Jonathan's never had any troubles. Guess what? You're going to loop right back around the mountain. You're gonna Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years on a journey. Should have took about 30 days or something. Lord, why me? One more time around the mountain. Lord, I don't understand. One more time around the mountain. I'm going to give you a pro tip on how to avoid that. Focus yourself on the Word of God. In trial and tribulation, if I will keep the Word of God at the center of my focus, I will come to a place of purification much faster than if I'm always whining and crying about what God brings me through. I want to preach more. I won't, I promise. Number three is the fire of judgment. I'm not going to be judged, Pastor. My judgment was at the cross of Jesus. Yes, it was. But Paul himself said, I fear standing before the throne of God. And the judgment that we as believers are going to go through is a judgment for a reward. So I think that we always assume that it's going to be not a fearful thing. It will be a fearful thing to stand before the God of all the universe. The good news is we can bank on Jesus. Why should I let you in? Jesus said I could. Okay, come in. But we will be, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, it says that all of our works, that we are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that all of our works will either become gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Just to let you know, because I'm out of time. Gold, silver, precious stones are good. Wood, hay, and straw is not. Because he said all of that will be tried by fire. When we stand in judgment before God, as believers in Christ, everything that we did that was worthless will be burned away, and all that will be left is what we did in the Holy Spirit as he led us after we came to salvation. I wish I had more time to talk on that because it's confusing if you don't know it. But there will be a fire of judgment. How do we prepare for all of those? Trust Jesus, stay focused on the Word of God, follow the Holy Spirit. Then he says there at the end, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. This is where my bottom line comes into this. Holiness is the heartbeat of a life with authority. Jesus is saying in this context, while the disciples are arguing with themselves, who's going to be the greatest? They don't understand what it means to be kingdom. He said, look, church, please hear me this, and then we're going to sing and you can go. He's saying to his disciples, I am making you salt. I am making you salt that will season this world. I am raising you up to be people that walk in authority in this world. But when you walk in sin, when you walk in selfishness, when you walk in thinking that you're better than other people, you're losing your, it's not, because we look at that, the salt loses, we don't even know what it means to salt, to lose its saltiness, because our stuff is iodized and all that and whatever. But their salt back then wasn't like that, it would go bad. And when their salt went bad, you couldn't make the salt good again. It's just bad. You just throw it out and knock the ice off the sidewalk. It's worthless. Trampled underfoot by men. And he says, I am raising you disciples. And he would say the same thing to us this morning, I believe. I'm raising you up, Refuge Church. I am raising you up to be people that walk with authority for the kingdom of God, that proclaim the gospel to this community. But if we become selfish, if we would rather let sin dwell in our lives than to deal with it and get it out and walk in freedom, then we will lose that authority, because authority flows from holiness and holiness flows from Jesus. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to, as we have been doing, I'm going to pray, and those that need to leave here in just a minute, we're just going to sing just for a minute. And then I just want you to ponder this. And then we're praying you be dismissed, but I want to open up these altars. These altars are open. And I want to say this because I need there this morning to be no, if you come up to this altar, ain't nobody going, oh, you're a terrible sinner or something. What did they do? This is the threshing floor to come get with God and get it taken care of. If there's something that's going on in your life, I just want to encourage you to come and spend a little bit of time. If you can't kneel at the altar, maybe come sit on the front bench. It doesn't matter. We're not going to embarrass nobody, do nothing. Just want to give time to just get our focus set back on God. So, Father, this morning, as we just sing this song to end this message today, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts and that you would help us to understand that conviction is not a bad thing, even though it can be painful, even though it can be uncomfortable in our lives, God, that conviction is the very thing that we need, and that your conviction is actually kindness to us. Conviction is your protection of us to get us out of those things that bind us up. So, Father, this morning, for all of us in this room, including me and me first, Lord, I stand with my hands raised first, God, this morning, before you, that you have searched my heart, and if there's anything inside of me that doesn't belong inside of me, anything in my life that is an offense to you, anything in my life that hinders a pure flow of our relationship, then I pray that you would reveal that this morning. That you would reveal it, God. But here's what I understand, Lord. Even if you reveal it, it is still up to me to confess it and get it right with you. So I pray that you'd touch our hearts this morning. Give us the strength and the wherewithal to confess everything to you, Lord, that we could walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. You can just sing this just for a moment. Search our hearts, Lord. Search our hearts this morning.
Give me the fear of God. Fill me with reverence for your spirit. I want to burn zealously for you.
Search us, Lord.
Give me the fear of God.
Search my heart, Lord.
Fill me with reverence for your spirit. I want to burn zealously for you. So come inhabit our praise. Let your glory fill this place. Come and have your way.
Yes, Lord.
We worship you. I want to see your face.
Yes, Lord.
Just
Lord, remove everything in us that keeps us from seeing you clearly, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Worship you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Give me the fear of
you. Yes, Lord. Come on, sing this out this morning.
Fill me with reverence for your spirit.
Fill us, Lord.
I wanna burn.
Fill us, Lord.
Zealously for you. Give me the fear of God.
Yes, Lord.
Fill me with reverence.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Come and have your way.
Yes,
we worship you.
Yes, Lord.
I want to see your face to face. Even just a taste. It's worth all my days. I will worship you. Oh, come and have it our way.
Some people are already coming down this morning. I just want to encourage you. I'm going to pray. If you need to leave this morning, I want you to be blessed, but I want to ask that if you feel like God is convicting somewhere, that you don't leave until you come and bring that to him. Whether you come to the altar, deal with it where you're at, whatever it is. I just think sometimes there's a good thing about taking a step of faith. If you need to leave this morning, I want to pray, but if you just want to find some time to just spend with God, I want to encourage you, we're not in a hurry this morning. You don't need to feel like I need to rush through this. If you need to spend some time with God, I got all day. I can be here. So, Father, for those this morning that need to leave, Lord, I pray your blessing on them. I thank you that they were here this morning, and I pray that as they walk throughout their week, God, that you would pour out your spirit on them. God, you would let them walk in the freedom of your spirit, Lord, that you would let your word come alive to them this week in their own time spent with you. Father, we pray, even as Moses prayed over the Israelites, Lord, that you would bless them and that you would keep them, that you would cause your face to shine on them this week, that you would give them grace and you would show them favor. And we pray that this morning in Jesus' name, amen.